Some of you just sang like you've never sang before, like it says in that song. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of God's benefits. Who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and who crowns you with love and with compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made ways known to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He will not treat you as your sins deserve or repay you according to your iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. And as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with them. Amen? Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And part of what's in me, bless his holy name. Is that what it says? All of what? All. Some of you tonight are holding out. You're holding back. And you're saying, Jesus, come in, but come into this part of my life, the part of my life that I think looks nice, the part that's put together. But it's bless the Lord, oh, my soul, my whole life. Will you bless him tonight? And let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. Spirit of the living God, as you broke the chains of those who were tied in slavery in Egypt, as you broke Paul and Silas out of prison, will you break us free? Tear down the wall of hostility. Tear the curtain in two that separates us from you. And even if we need breakdown in order to get to breakthrough, Spirit, fill us in this place. And we pray all of these things with great assurance, with full anticipation, for we pray them in the strong name of Jesus the Christ, and all of God's people said. Amen. Hasn't the worship been an incredible blessing in the leadership for that tonight? And wasn't this morning fabulous? You got some good gospel preaching. So tonight's some good Presbyterian preaching, which is a little different. But there is one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, right? One God and Father of us all who is over all and through all and in all. God's favorite number is one. Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, he prayed that they might be one. And that is the desire for us to be able to experience that kind of unity. And the goal, as Ephraim talked about today, was that that unity was to be experienced in everyday experiences, everyday presence, everyday possibilities, everyday power. The very same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is available to us right here in this moment. And there was a phrase that really stuck out for me this morning that I kind of feasted on all afternoon. It's this phrase, that Christ makes our obedience his opportunity. And I just had to sit with that a while because I know that sometimes my disobedience gets in the way. And so that was a little nugget, a little morsel from this morning that I just had to wrestle with, live with, pray through today. But there was also, I don't know about you, but one of the most impactful morning parts of this morning message was when he described that those jars weren't just any kind of jars, that they were ceremonial washing jars, that they were the kind of jars that you would use for the washing of feet, and that Jesus would use something like that, something that had your feet in it, to make an incredible feast. Yes, there was toenails, which is why Ephraim and I, after some prayer and discussion today, have come up with a business opportunity that if there's any investors here, we want to be a part of. We want to start a Jesus kind of winery, and it is called Toe Jam Vineyards. And we think this is going to go like wildfire. I already checked, Ephraim, and the URL is available today for us. Toe Jam Vineyards. Nobody else is squatting on that website. And so I'm really excited for us. So if you're interested in investing, just let me know after the service is over. Tonight, we've been going through the series where we're talking about listening up because louder isn't working. And last night, we talked about what prevents us from being able to hear God. And we talked about things like, you know, exhaustion and being self-absorbed, and we talked about being confused and thinking that God's always in the spectacular, and hopefully the antidote to that is starting to already be true for you as you start to engage in a new rhythm of Mount Hermon. How many people slept really well last night? The preacher told you to sleep. Some of you slept during the message, and that's okay, you know? Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is sleep, and so rested, and maybe you're becoming more curious instead of self-absorbed, and maybe you're becoming more knowledgeable. And I don't just mean head knowledge, I mean knowledge of God and his promises and his character of how God comes to us. And kind of the thesis for last night, hopefully the takeaway point, was this next slide here, that God whispers because he wants to be what? He wants to be close. So about two-thirds of you got it, and that's okay. That God whispers us because he wants to be near to us. That the medium is the message, that God could communicate in any way that he wants to, but he whispers because that's the nature of it. In fact, we're going to build on this tonight, and what I want to do is have a little moment of trivia with somebody next to you. No cell phones, you can't look up, you have to just try to answer this for yourself. First question that we're going to kind of talk about tonight is this. Let's put the first question up on the screen. What creature makes the loudest sound? Turn to somebody next to you and try to answer that. All right, some of you probably have a variety of guesses. Some of you probably think it's your snoring spouse. I promise you that's not it. This is the loudest creature that God ever made. We're going to put it up on the screen. It's the sperm whale. How many people got that right? Okay, wow, a lot of you did echolocation. They can make noises of up to 200 decibels. Okay, to put that in context, a jet engine is 150 decibels. And the fact that it's underwater and being able to generate that kind of sound, they are able to catch thousands of miles away in the water the echolocation of a sperm whale. All right, second trivia question tonight is this. What is the loudest sound in recorded history? What is the loudest sound? Turn to somebody next to you and try to answer that question. All right, the loudest sound in recorded history took place here. It's so old that we only have a drawing. It was a volcano that erupted at the end of the 19th century close in Indonesia. Anybody like a complete Trivial Pursuit geek knew this one? There's a couple of people who actually knew this one. This is a remarkable moment in history because recorded sounds around the world, thousands of miles away, people heard the explosion. There were a group of British sailors that were 40 miles away from this when it went off, and all of their eardrums shattered. That is how loud this sound was. It's only about 800 miles from New York to Ireland. If it exploded in Ireland, it would have taken 4 hours in order for them to like fully absorb the sound waves from that moment. And And yet this sound reverberated around the world. Here's my point. Here's where I want to start with this tonight. The reason that God whispers is because if he didn't, he would destroy us. I mean, if you think about one volcano in one moment in history could generate and shatter eardrums, imagine if God was unrestrained. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the awesome majesty of our God. And so the fact that God whispers and not shouts into our lives is an act of mercy and kindness of God to us. And so last night we talked about what prevents us from hearing God. Tonight I want to talk about what does it take to hear God? What is it like to hear God and to try to be able to hear him? And so we're going to be talking about prayer tonight. And in order to do that, we're going to look at a great passage from the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is the story of Eli, the priest, and Samuel, who is sleeping near the ark of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, and in those days the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in the usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." And so he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Eli's a little more frustrated at this point. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." And then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. And so Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And so Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle." May God bless not only the hearing and the receiving, but also the putting into practice of his holy word. I want to talk about tonight, what does it take to hear God? An elusive, mysterious, humbling enterprise, if there ever was one, in prayer. And the first step in being able to hear God, I think, is that you have to be taught. The disciples say to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." Prayer, you need to know, and hopefully this is good news to you, is not natural. I think crying out to God is perfectly natural. I mean, if you're in a place of desperation, as Dallas Willard says, that I can give you God's address. He is always found at the end of your rope. Of course you'll cry out to God, to anyone in that moment, but prayer, a ongoing conversational relationship with God, that is not natural. That is learned behavior. You have to be taught. I want to show you an image of a house where we used to live in Summit, New Jersey. This was not our house. This was our neighbor's house. This was the Taylor's house. Their house was much nicer than our house. It was this beautiful old English Tudor building. And the Taylors and the Conwishers, we were always at each other's houses, and our dogs were best friends, and we had a bunch of friends and family come into town for the Thanksgiving holiday, and the Taylors were going out of town for the holiday, and so the Taylors were allowing us to borrow their home. And so I'd been over to the Taylors a bunch, but I had never been in their house when nobody else was in it, when the dogs weren't there, when the kids weren't there. when the parents weren't there. So there I am going over to the Taylor's house just to make sure all the preparations, because we have so many people coming to town that some of them are going to stay at the Taylor's house, just to make sure everything's okay, that the beds are made, that the mints are on the pillow, the hospitality that the Conwishers provide. And so I'm over there checking things out, and because I've never been over there alone, and it was dark, and it was kind of a creepy evening, all of a sudden, I heard, when I'm up on the second floor of this, and I'm like, that is a weird sound. So I kind of ignore it, go back to what I'm doing, and just say, it's got to go away, it must be nothing, and then I hear it again, more pronounced this time. And now I'm starting to get worried. John Taylor, my dear friend, was an avid golfer, so I grabbed one of his golf clubs, and I started making my way around the house. I am stalking the house like Tiger Woods' ex-wife after that escapade. And I'm making my way around the house, and I hear it. It's coming again. And it's coming from the third floor, an attic kind of room where one of their kids used to stay. And I burst into the door, and I rush in, and there the sound is a little hamster on a wheel. You see, I didn't grow up with hamsters. I'd never lived in a house that had rodents that you would care for them in them. To keep them alive, to feed them. We had a different approach to rodents in my family. Now, had my wife been there at the moment, she grew up with hamsters and those so-called pets. She would have known what that sound was, but to my untrained ear, I did not know that that was a hamster wheel kind of noise. And so, thank God this was a moment before web cameras and you couldn't see footage on YouTube of this pastor running around with a golf club going after a very small caged rodent. You have to be trained to hear that kind of thing. Do you think the musicians up here when they lead worship, they hear things in musically speaking that we don't hear? That's because they're trained. I remember one time we had a dog by the name of Shasta, and this is a picture of that dog with our oldest daughter, Danica, and Shasta was the most energetic, smart dog that we've ever had. My wife said that at times she would worry that Shasta was figuring out ways at night in order to kill us. Like, I mean, you just wake up and the dog's just staring at you, and I mean, just so smart. And the dog was fairly well behaved until you put a leash on him. And then, I mean, it was like instant rotator cuff surgery every single time. It was just, boom, arm out of socket. And so we saw this sign at the mall where this guy was standing by this little car, kind of marquee. And I kid you not, it said, we can loose leash train your dog in 15 minutes or less. No money down. You don't have to pay. We're like, not our dog. You have not met our ADHD little puppy. And so we decided to take him up on this. The guy came over. He said, before I try to loose leash train the dog, can you show me, what does the dog know? What kind of, you know, I want to know what kind of relationship you have with your dog. And, you know, does the dog know anything? And I'm like, oh, yeah. And I show the sit. I show the stay. I show the down. I show the turn around. I show all of that stuff, and I'm kind of feeling kind of good about what I've taught the dog, and he's like, And then in 5 minutes, he loose leash trains my dog. Unbelievable. And now he knows he's got a sucker on the hook for like buying some training lessons, and we sit down at my dining room table, and he looks me in the eye, and he says, I want to tell you something. He goes, your dog knows some tricks, but he is not trained. Your dog is not an obedient dog, and your dog does not respect you or doesn't know how to know you as the master. You've taught him some tricks. The question is, do you want to train him? And I pull out my checkbook. And I said, listen, as I start filling out the checkbook, I said, this is not only going to be good for my dog, this is the best sermon illustration I have ever been given. So there's a little bit more. Because as Christians, and particularly in America, I think we know a lot of tricks. We know a few things to say here or there. But are we really training in righteousness? I don't think we are, on the whole. The church is over-programmed and under-discipled like crazy today. And we know a few catchphrases here, a few Bible study tricks here. But are you obedient? Do you really know how to pray? It's interesting, there's a company in the country who is one of the largest entertainment purveyors. This is that company. In Southern California, this is Disneyland. This is a street sweeper, and they are in the business of bringing happiness to people. That's what their mission is. And so even somebody who's a street sweeper, a street custodian, is trained in bringing happiness with the finest of entertainment for all people everywhere. How long do you think they train full-time a street custodian? Turn to somebody next to you. How much training do they go through before they start working in the park? The answer is 6 weeks. 6 weeks full-time training before they allow them to enter the park with a broom on their own. How long does it take to learn how to do this? Not very long, right? You know, it does take a while. Training them to create happiness while they clean the streets. Here's a humbling thought. Disneyland is more committed to its mission of making its disciples than the church is in today. And they're better at training than we are today. Some of you know that you're not experienced in prayer, and that is not an indictment, and I am here to tell you with all love, here's what you need to do. You need to find someone who is further on the journey, and you need to go to them as the disciples came to Jesus, and you need to say, will you teach me how to pray? Will you train me? And enter into that conversational, prayerful relationship with God. That's where you'll start to hear him. Samuel can't hear God in today's story because he hasn't been trained. God's calling to Samuel, and God's voice sounds very different than a hamster wheel. But God's calling Samuel, and he can't recognize it. He needs Eli to train Samuel in order for him to get it. So the first step is that you have to be taught. You have to be trained to hear God's voice. And then the second thing that you need to know is that you need to be open. You have to be open. Let me put it this way. Eli is old and jaded and experienced. And Samuel is inexperienced but open. What's interesting is they're kind of in this story, polar opposites of one another. Here's the deal. Some of the most jaded spiritual people I know work in full-time ministry. And Eli is there, and he is in the presence of God. And if you read further in the story, you will see how jaded he has become as a priest. Proximity is no guarantee of intimacy when it comes to ministry and with the time of the Lord. And so some of you, probably like Samuel, you need to be trained. You're inexperienced to hear God. Some of you are probably more like Eli, and maybe you've grown up in church, you've grown up around the faith, and you need to become not less experienced, but more open. There was a moment where I experienced this profoundly when I visited this place here. This is the beautiful little town, the idyllic town of Princeton, New Jersey. I was looking at graduate schools, and I was looking at Princeton, and I went to one of those preview weekends, you know, where kind of they roll out the red carpet and say, please deposit your tuition dollars here. And while I was there, there were people from all over different places, and we were staying in a dorm room kind of facility and got to know some of the other prospective students who were there. And there was this one guy from Brooklyn who couldn't have been any more different from my upbringing. I grew up near the country club and playing tennis. This guy grew up in urban poverty. And we're both looking at the school and we're getting to know one another. And on the last night that we were there, he came up to me and he said, "You know, I've decided that this is not the right place for me. But last night I had a dream, I had a vision that this was the place for you, and that God told me in that dream for you to come here, that this is where he wants you to come." As I mentioned, my defense mechanism is flippancy last night. And so I said, "So really, how often does God tell you things like this?" And I was being snarky and sarcastic, and he looked me right in the eye and he says, "God never has until this moment." Now he had my attention. He said, "God has given me a vision that you're to come here, that this is what you're supposed to do. And God knows that you're not really sure. And he wants you to know this is what you're supposed to do." What was hard for me after that was thinking, why didn't God tell me that? I mean, I went to sleep that night. You think God lacks the ability to go, "I'll get the message right here"? Zip. There's no limitations on God. But here's what I know from Scripture and from my life. There were limitations on me. He was open, I was not. He was available, I was not. God had to use Samuel to get to Eli. God had to use that man from Brooklyn in order to be able to get to me. I don't know, remember which coach said it, but he put it this way. He said, "The best ability is always availability." And so I want to ask you tonight, are you available? You'd be like, "Yes, I want to hear from God." But no, let me ask you, are you available? As Ephraim talked about this morning, has he been invited? Have you said the most basic of prayers? "Come, Holy Spirit, into my life. Speak into my life. I'm available to you, God." Or if you want to use the prayer that's a part of this passage, use this one phrase, highlight it, circle it, take it with you, and just say it over and over again. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And then just be still, be silent. And when your mind starts to wander, say again, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And when you start to fall asleep and you wake back up and then you say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Stay in this centering kind of prayer. Create some space and invite God to speak into your heart and into your life. Because you have to be trained, you have to be taught. You also have to be available. You have to be open. And thirdly, you also have to not just be available and open, you also have to ask. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For the one who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open." Jesus continues and says, "Which of you, if your son asks for a loaf of bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish and you would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" We struggle with the language in the Bible of this whole like, ask and God will provide it. "Ask anything in my name," Jesus says. And the reason that we struggle with this is because we have this kind of view of God. We see a God as a giant slot machine, or we see this as kind of a mechanical situation in order for it to kind of all the gears to fall into place. Or we almost see this less like prayer or surrender or religion or worship, but we see it more as magic. It's almost like we're trying to manipulate God to do what we want. That's not what's going on here. If you have any of these kind of images in your mind of what prayer is like, of what a relationship with God is like, it's not like that. When Jesus says, "Ask anything in my name," this is the context for what he's talking about. It is your heavenly Father. Do you want your children to ask you when they need help? Do you want them to inquire? Of course you do, because it shows trust. It shows love. And so no, this is not some blank check to be able to get whatever you want. This is just how a loving relationship works. And so no, we're not trying to manipulate God. We're not trying to cajole God. We're not trying to put God into a corner. We're asking. And when we ask, God will be active and God will respond. Jesus says, you do not have because you do not what? You don't ask. Think of all of the missed opportunities from not only our lack of obedience of what Ephraim talked about this morning, but also just our simple unwillingness to ask God to be with us, to help us. I have a feeling that if we were to ask more, we would hear from God more. I think that's true in your marriage. I think that's true in your relationship with your family. And I think it's equally true with God. And so we're not demanding God. Remember, it's speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We're not demanding God to do things. But we can also fall on the other side of the equation where we don't ask. I can tell you where I'm susceptible to this. Sometimes I don't ask because I find that at times my prayer life, what I talk about is I'm trying to manage expectations with God so that I'm not disappointed by what I hear. And so C.S. Lewis says that we are to lay before him what is in us and not what we think ought to be in us. And the reason for that is that if you lay before God what you think ought to be in you, then the real you never shows up in prayer. And so you have to ask, and that has to be genuine, and it has to be honest. And so you have to be trained, you have to be taught, you have to be open. You also have to ask, and lastly, tonight, in order to hear God more effectively in your life, you have to wait. You have to wait. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall soar with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Over and over again, the Bible talks about waiting. In fact, have you ever noticed that we often ask when we go through a tragedy, why? You know, the Bible doesn't really ask that question. You know what the biblical question is for going through hard times? It's not why, it's how long, O Lord? How long am I going to do this? The longest 6 hours of my life were in April of 2016 when my wife, when she was 42 years old, underwent open heart surgery. They said the surgery was supposed to last about 3 hours. And it was 6 hours. And I can still, in mind's eye, picture the screen at the hospital that showed her case number so that no one else would know who she was. And it would give you a status. And there was a time where it said she's coming out of surgery, and then the status went back that she's going back into surgery. Those were the longest 6 hours of my life. I had to wait. There was nothing I could do. Earlier, I had read a book by Mark Batterson where he talked about an important phrase where he said that we don't just pray for things, we pray through things. And so if we see that our prayer life is supposed to be, I'm praying for this, and I'm praying for that, and I'm praying for this, and I'm praying, there's a point at which you get to the end of your list, right? But he calls us to wait. And in waiting, we pray through. There's an often told story of a mother who was trying to convince her 9-year-old boy to practice the piano, and he hated playing the piano. She could not convince him to do so. So she decided instead of the stick, she would use the carrot. She would try to inspire him. This was a high society family. They lived in New York City. And so she bought 2 front row tickets to see the great Paderewski play the keyboard. And they were on the left-hand side right before that magnificent grand piano keyboard. And while they're there and she notices some people behind her, that she turns around and she starts kibitzing with some of the other high society people who are there, and she doesn't notice that her little 9-year-old boy has clambered up onto the stage and he has taken his 2 fingers and, enchanted by that magnificent keyboard, he does the one thing that nobody should do in Carnegie Hall. He begins to play chopsticks. The people are horrified. I mean, this is New York. They're not nice like in California or in the South. So they start to boo and to hiss, "Get that kid off the stage!" And the great Paderewski is standing off stage and he's watching this happen, and he walks out and a hush falls over the crowd. And he leans over into the boy's ear and he whispers, "Whatever you do, don't stop playing." And with that, he begins to place his magnificently trained hands on the keyboard. And while the boy is playing the worst song in history, he begins to make magnificent melodies out of that disjointed tune. And he creates a masterpiece out of something that sounded awful. We have to keep playing. I'm guessing in this room right now, there's a whole lot of people that are ready to throw in the towel. That you're on the verge of giving up. You're on the verge of giving up your marriage. You're on the verge of giving up on a dream. Maybe some of you are on the verge of giving up on life itself. Giving up hope. Will you hear the great maestro say in your ear, "Whatever you do, don't stop playing. Wait on the Lord. Wait for him to speak. Wait for him to act. And when you do, wait faithfully." Max Lucado says that we ought to wait in such a way that's patiently vigilant, not so vigilant that we lose our patience, and not so patient that we lose our vigilance. And the other way around, even though I said that wrong. Both patient and vigilant. I saw this once with a member of my church in San Antonio, Texas. And his name was John Flanagan, and his wife Bev was suffering from late stages of brain cancer. I went over to go visit with John and Bev in their home and was in the living room of their little small condo. And when I came in, I noticed it right away. There in the living room was not one, but 2 hospital beds right next to one another. And I said, "John, later, why are there 2 hospital beds?" And he said, "If it's good enough for my wife, it's good enough for me. I ordered 2 because I'm not going to sleep in the other room. I'm going to be right by her side the whole way." He was waiting vigilantly, patiently, faithfully as he prayed through the struggle. How long, O Lord, we never know. Here's what we do know, that he will not be silent. And as it said in the text, he is about to do something that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. Here's something I don't want you to miss. A couple of chapters earlier, before this story, Hannah goes to the sanctuary to pray. And Eugene Peterson says she prays for the first time, actually, as an unordained, untrained person who bypasses all the sacrifices, all of everything, and pours out her heart before God. Eli sees her praying. He thinks she's drunk. She's not. She's just pouring out her heart. And the word of the Lord comes to Eli, and he gives it to her that she is going to bear a son, which is her deepest desire. And she names the son Samuel, which means he asked of God. He has heard of God. That is his name. And so, Father, may we be a people who ask and wait in prayer. May we be a people who are not only trained but are open to experience what you would have to say. Lord, may we be willing to surrender our lives to learning, to setting aside our cynicism, our doubts, to unabashedly ask for you to speak as we wait and as we listen. And so speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power to comprehend with all the Lord's holy people how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or even imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And may it be so, and all of God's people said. Amen. Pick up your kids.